We're going to be in Luke chapter 6 today, looking at verses 39 to 49. And I titled today, Watch Who You Follow. Watch Who You Follow. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 39. This is what Luke records for us. He says, Then Jesus gave the following illustration. Can one blind person lead another? Won't they both fall into a ditch? Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, Friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the flood waters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without any foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. Oftentimes, studying the Sermon on the Mount can be a bit like studying Psalms or Proverbs because as you first approach it, it seems to be a bunch of disconnected thoughts. And the Jewish way of preaching was called karaz, which was literally means stringing beads together. And they had this philosophy as a rabbi when you would teach that you would not dwell on any subject very long, but you would move rapidly to a number of different subjects in order to hold interest and maintain people's engagement. And a lot of people think that's what's happening in this passage, but although that's an interesting theory, I kind of think that something else is going on here. And once again, as we turn to the same passage as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 7, it sheds a lot of light on our own passage. If you want to turn in your Bibles, I want to look at a few verses in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 15. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the chair down below for you, or you can just listen along as I read. But Matthew helps us understand our passage today a lot more. Matthew 7, verse 15. This is what Jesus says there. Matthew 7, 15, Jesus says, Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way that they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, you can also identify people by their actions. Skip ahead to verse 28. Jesus closes by saying, When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught them with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of the religious law. Large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Matthew reminds us that the context of this is right after Jesus has chosen 12 disciples out of the broader group of disciples, and there are a number of people that have gathered for this. We have read in the passages before that not long before this, Jesus had healed the man with the withered hand. He had also cured the man of leprosy, another guy, and had told him to go to Jerusalem to the temple to present himself to the priest. And the text tells us in the verses leading up to our passage that basically everyone from the whole area in Palestine and around Galilee all the way to Jerusalem had come because of the miracles and the reports of what Jesus had done. So there's quite a group of people gathered here. And it always seemed odd to me in our passage that This is early on in Jesus' ministry, and the disciples haven't really had a lot of opportunity to call him Lord, Lord, and yet, you know, disobey him and go south. Granted, there were a number of people in the crowd that were there for the miracles and for the popularity of the crowd and just hanging out with Jesus. And so Jesus is addressing them. And I would say that everything in Scripture always applies to us in every situation at one point or another. That's the practicality of Scripture. But it makes a whole lot more sense today that as Jesus is calling out these false prophets, as we see in Matthew 7. And when I looked at our passage this week through the lens of leadership, it really fell together. And so there's four things that I see in our passage that I believe Jesus is teaching his new disciples as he's differentiating his leadership from that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And the first thing that I believe he's challenging the apostles is to choose their leaders wisely. To choose their leaders wisely. Jesus is basically saying, those blind guides that I've been telling you about, they claim to have a relationship with me and with our Heavenly Father. They claim to love him, and yet they're leading lives full of sin and hypocrisy. Don't be like them. Don't copy them. Don't emulate them. He's also warning in verses 39 and 40 that teachers can't lead their students beyond their own level of achievement. And there's really a double warning in here. On one hand, as those that are always trying to learn and grow, it's essential that we pick out leaders that are always growing as well and at a level above us so that they can take us somewhere and challenge us. And as teachers, it's always important that we never reach a point where we think, oh, I've arrived, I'm there, I've gone to seminary, or I have this degree, or I've gone through this training or that training, but that we're always growing as well, because you can't give somebody what you don't have. Another way people have said that, you can't take somebody somewhere that you've never been. And so there's a double-edged warning here, both as learners, study under or learn under somebody that can advance you and take you somewhere, and as a teacher, don't just fall back on what you already know, but realize that you might limit those under you by your lack of training, your lack of preparation. John Maxwell is a leadership expert, was a pastor for many years, and he's a Christian leadership kind of guru. And he calls this the law of the lid, the law of the lid, meaning that the leader of an organization can sometimes become a lid, because if on a scale of 1 to 10, a leader is a 4, chances are that person is not going to have 7s and 8s working under them, because they won't be challenged. They won't feel like they have anything to learn. And if they are working under that leader, chances are they're gunning for their job and thinking, I can do a better job, step aside. And so as leaders, as we grow and as we advance, it not only benefits us, but it benefits everybody under us as well. Because if I as a leader am at a 4 or a 5 and I become a 7 or 8, that increases the level of other people that are willing and excited to serve under me or under the ministry, whatever that might be it a church or a company. And so Jesus is differentiating himself and saying, you know, these first century pastors, the scribes and the Pharisees who were supposed to point you to God, they really point you to themselves. They're self-serving. They're celebrating their own righteousness rather than the righteousness that comes through God. And because of that, they're hypocrites. And don't be like them. Don't follow what they're teaching you. I would say, as we choose leaders wisely, a good gauge of that is that successful spiritual leaders always point us to God. They always point us to God and not to themselves. Like, somebody may be very gifted and dynamic, and there's nothing wrong with that, but it's very important that we don't start following leaders, that leaders are always directing us to God. Secondly, I believe Jesus is saying, keep your eyes clear. Keep your eyes clear. And he's relating that to sin, because sin has the ability to cloud our vision. Sin has the ability to distort our perception of things. And how can we challenge others? How can we correct others? If we're so mired in sin ourselves that we can't see the forest for the trees. So Jesus is saying, make sure that you're continually dealing with your own sinfulness, confessing that to God, repenting of that, finding forgiveness and grace and restoration through Him so that you're able to help others. I believe a lot of what Jesus is saying, that an awareness of our own sinfulness not only brings perspective and clear eyes to see the world and others better, but I believe it also motivates us to extend grace to other people. When you and I are aware of our own sinfulness, we're more aware of our own need for grace. And it's easier to extend that to others. But if we're playing that game of I need to be perfect and I need to make other people think that I'm perfect because otherwise it'll compromise my witness or they won't look up to me, then you can't be real. You can't be authentic. Because you think that confessing any weakness or any shortcoming is a stumbling block rather than just being authentic and real. And as we've said before, people understand that we're already broken, sinful people. And so they just think we're hypocrites. And Jesus is saying, keep your eyes clear by constantly removing what might be blocking your vision so that you can see others accurately. A person once said, I can truthfully say that I am slow to see the blemishes of fellow beings, being myself full of them, and therefore being in need of their charity. I have learned not to judge anyone harshly and to make allowances for defects that I might detect. That was Gandhi. You think, you know, there's a lot of humility in understanding our own shortcomings, our own defects, our own blemishes, because it makes us quick to extend grace to other people. And that's what Jesus is saying. And he goes on to say, obviously a blind person wouldn't make a great guide, verse 39. No matter how amazing their sensory skills might be, you know, and usually people without vision are very aware of their environment, even though they don't have physical eyes to see, but potentially, they would always be leading people into a pit or a ditch, as Jesus says. And that's exactly what he accuses the Pharisees and scribes of in Matthew 15. Listen to what he says to them in Matthew 15, 7. He's calling them out on their spiritual blindness. He says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce. For they teach man-made ideas and commands as commands from God. Then Jesus came to the crowd and called to the crowd to come and hear. And he said, listen and try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, but the words that come out of your mouth that defile you. And then the disciples came and said to him, do you realize that you've offended the Pharisees by what you just said? And this comic point that I'm sure Jesus would go, yeah, that's exactly why I said it. Jesus replied, every plant that is not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted. So ignore them. They are blind guides leading the blind. And if one blind person guides another, they will both fall into a ditch. So Jesus is, again, differentiating himself, distinguishing himself from these Pharisees and scribes, these blind guides that are really leading people to themselves and not pointing others to God. And the principle that he goes on to lift up and teach in verse 41 and 42 of the text is that usually the sin in our own life is greater than the sin that we're trying to correct. You ever notice that? Usually when we get critical about somebody else and we want to correct something in them or something about what they're doing bothers us, if we're honest with ourselves, we got bigger fish to fry in our own life. And the sinfulness in our own life distorts how we see other people. And it keeps us from seeing things accurately and objectively. And that's why Jesus is saying, remove the plank, remove the log from your own eye before you attempt to remove the piece of dust from a neighbor's eye. There's nothing wrong with helping other people remove spiritual impediments from their life. But make sure you can see clearly before you do that. And if you got tons of sin issues in your life, Jesus is saying, deal with that because you're not going to see well. And conversely, I've known a lot of people, and I've lived this myself, that when I'm living in sin, I'm not about to correct somebody else because I'm condemning myself. And you guys know what I'm talking about. When God points out stuff in your life that isn't right and you kind of allow it to linger or to stick around, you just kind of don't even want to be seen. You kind of walk around in the shadows because you don't want anybody to call you out, and you're not going to call them out on their sin. So it's another reason why it's so important that we allow God to remove the stuff from our life that alienates us from Him and keeps us out of fellowship with Him and with others. The third thing that I see Jesus saying is, especially with our leaders, is look for fruit. Look for fruit. Verses 43 and 45, Jesus points out that our words will eventually reveal what kind of person we are. Just as we know a tree by the kind of fruit that it bears, we can find out the true nature of people by the things that they say and by their actions. A tree may look like a lemon tree, but if it yields oranges, it's an orange tree. You know, somebody may look to be righteous or good, but if their actions are telling a different story, it calls that into question. It reveals a different nature. Whatever is inside comes out. The fruit becomes evident in time. So part of what Jesus is saying is plant the seeds now. Make the investment now. Try and make the impact now. Because the fruit that we should be looking for in our leaders is that they practice what they preach. I think as we evaluate leaders today, as we submit ourselves to leaders, hopefully we are submitting ourselves to people that practice what they preach, that believe their message enough to live it. You know, not people who say one thing and then have a different standard for themselves. Jesus is saying they should take it to heart. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul writes about in Romans 2. Romans 2:17, Paul says, "You who call yourselves Jews are relying on God's law, and you boast about your spiritual relationship with Him. You know what He wants, and you know what is right because you've been taught the law. You're convicted that you are a guide for the blind and a light for people who are lost in darkness. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God, for you are certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth." And then he closes with this: "Then if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself?" And the truth there is that whether we're learners or teachers, we always allow the truth of God's word to affect us as well. That the message is not something for others. I joked about this a few weeks ago that, you know, families have told me oftentimes they leave church and, you know, they're joking with each other, "Oh, that message was so for you. You know, that just nailed you, you know," and we don't talk about how it applied to us and the issues that we have. And that's what Jesus is addressing. The last thing, of course, is Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount with the parable of building upon the rock. It's the first of 35 parables that Jesus tells in the New Testament. And again, it's emphasizing that spiritual leadership, successful spiritual leadership, points to God. It leads others to God and not to personalities, because God is the only stable, secure rock that we can build our lives upon. Jesus says in verse 47, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them is like a wise person who built their house upon the rock." Verse 48 says that involves digging deep and laying a foundation upon the rock. It takes more time, it takes more effort, but when the storms come, the point is it's too late. You can't build a firm foundation in the midst of a crisis. You can't wait until the storm hits to do the prep work that he's talking about here. The parable is really about planning ahead and building securely. One of my favorite preachers growing up was a guy named Earl Palmer. He was the pastor of Berkeley Presbyterian Church up in the Bay Area. Very evangelical church, solid speaker, spoke at Hume Lake a lot. And he tells the story, if you're planning on visiting San Francisco and you're looking for the safest place to go try the middle of the Golden Gate Bridge. It's estimated that the Golden Gate will withstand as much as a 9.0 on the Richter scale, which is pretty amazing. It won't fall for two reasons. First, it's flexible. They call that sway. But secondly, because of its foundation. Every bit of concrete and every bit of steel in that entire bridge, all of it relates one piece to another and ultimately connects to two giant cables that are attached to two giant piers that go down into solid bedrock. That's the genius of a suspension bridge. Every single piece of metal, every single piece of concrete is preoccupied with its foundation. And it's satisfied with the foundation. And that's what the parable of the wise and foolish builders is all about. It's about finding a foundation that you can build your life upon. And Scripture repeatedly lifts Jesus up as that foundation that won't shift, that won't change, that will withstand any storm. I want to draw some application as we close today. I was reading part of a book this week called Into Thin Air. It's written by a guy by the name of John Krakauer. It relates the hazards that plagued climbers in their expedition of Mount Everest in the spring of 1996. It was an expedition where a number of people died tragically. And one of those who died was actually one of the leaders, a guy by the name of Andy Harris. Harris had stayed at the peak past the deadline, and on his descent, he became in dire need of oxygen. So he radioed his predicament to the base camp, telling them of his need and that he had come upon a cache of oxygen canisters left by other climbers, all which were empty. Well, those who had passed by the canisters on their own return from the summit knew that the canisters weren't empty but full. And even as they pleaded with him on the radio to make use of them, it was to no avail. Already starved for oxygen, Harris continued to argue that the canisters were empty. The problem was the lack of what he needed so disoriented his mind that though he was surrounded by a restoring supply, he continued to complain of its absence. The very thing he held in his hand was absent in his brain, and it ravished his capacity to recognize he was clutching what he was clutching in his grasp. I thought, you know, that is exactly the power of sin. Sin deceives us to realize that we hold God's truth, the power of God in the palm of our hand, in His Word. The most practical way that I can think of that we can build lives upon the rock is to dig in and anchor into God's Word daily, to draw strength and truth from God's Word. That's how we build lives that won't get washed away. But sin deprives us of spiritual oxygen. It numbs us. It disorients us. It deceives us. It causes us to doubt God's Word. It causes us to withhold submitting to Him. But the truth is, we need to be people that live by the book, people that practice what they preach, people that allow God's Word to transform us as we build upon the solid rock of Christ. Because we're all going to go through challenging times. We're all going to go through those dark nights of the soul that challenge our faith and our convictions. And that's not the time to ask yourself, what do I really believe? You know, what are my convictions? What are my non-negotiables? And that's why as we daily build upon God's Word and the foundation of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll be ready for those times. Let's pray.